So we're looking at the temptations, the trials, the threats, and the challenges to Jesus Christ in his life as he ministered to Israel and came to redeem us. So last week, we looked at some words. We looked at the words for temptation and trial and sin. And we also looked at Hebrews 4:15, where it says that he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. So that's a pretty amazing statement about Jesus Christ. So tonight, so last week we saw the first threat to his life, and that was when he was a baby, and Herod being upset that there was a king of the Jews announced, set out to try to kill all the children and to get rid of the Christ. And of course he failed because Joseph and Mary, they got a visit from an angel, and they went to Egypt and stayed there until Herod died. And the people that were looking for Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first mention of a temptation that Jesus Christ had to deal with. And you're probably all familiar with these, but still in all, as you look into it with a little depth, it's pretty interesting. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." Got to turn off my phone, I forgot. Okay, so after his baptism, from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That would be a pretty amazing thing, wouldn't it, if God spoke audibly to you and he said, "You're well pleasing to me"? That's what he said to Jesus Christ. "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now we know that it said in verse 10 that the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. So the Spirit was upon Jesus Christ. And immediately after he was baptized, it says that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. That would simply mean that he received revelation, which would be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, right? He had Spirit, and God gave him revelation that he was to go into the wilderness.
"And he said unto them, Verily I..."
Who is that? And so let's see. Verse 13, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Okay, so here's another thing. That's, he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So there has to be some significance there. We're going to look into a little bit about the difference between Satan and the devil, because they're both mentioned in these records. Here it says he was tempted in the wilderness of Satan, and there were wild beasts. So he had to believe God for his protection. He had to trust that God would take care of him, and that he wasn't attacked or anything else. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So he was in the wilderness, he was tempted, he was there 40 days, and then the angels came and ministered unto him. Now we're going to go to, well, I want to say one thing about 40, the number 40. It says he was tempted 40 days, and the number 40 is significant. There's a book by E.W. Bullinger, and it's called Number in Scriptures. And he says on page 266, 40 has long been universally recognized as an important number, both on account of the frequency of its occurrence and the uniformity of its association with a period of probation, trial, and chastisement. And chastisement does not mean judgment. Okay? So, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll see that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And it was a period of trial or testing. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So that was Israel. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was a time of proving and a time of chastisement. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. In verse 18, "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." This is the time where God gave Moses the law. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't do it just one time, he did it several times. But that's one time. Then let's go to Numbers, chapter 13. We're going to look at two verses in two different chapters here. Chapter 13, verse 26. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." This is where Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the promised land, and then they came back and they brought the fruit of the land to show them what was going on. And then we go down to chapter 14, verse 34, and it says, "After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." So they had searched the land for 40 days, and because they didn't believe God to go into the promised land, that is why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know how much wandering they did. But, they went to a place and they'd stay there a while, and then they'd go to another place and stay for a while. But they were not allowed to enter the promised land for 40 years. And it was a time of testing for Israel. But they went in and tried the land and proved the land to show that it was a good land. Those spies went in there for 40 days. I have a list of 40 things, 40 in the Word of God. I'll read you a couple of them. So Noah's flood, it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, right? Mm-hmm. Isaac was 40 years old when he got his wife and had a child. Time of mourning for Jacob by the patriarchs was 40 days. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Let's see. There are, in the law, there are, when you get punished, one of the things is 40 stripes of punishment. In Judges, the land had rest for 40 years. And then they were in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years. And then Samuel judged Israel for 40 years. And then David reigned 40 years. Jonah warned the people of Nineveh that if they didn't repent in 40 days, they would be destroyed. They had 40 days to repent. So, and then Jesus Christ was seen after his resurrection for 40 days on earth. Well, those are some of the things that 40 pertains to. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was seen of the apostles for 40 days. He was with them, teaching them before he ascended into heaven. So, immediately after his baptism, back to Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 4, we saw in Mark that immediately after his baptism, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. So, in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see more because there's three gospel records. We've seen Mark, and there's one in Matthew, and there's one in Luke, and they all give us more information. So chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that word tempted is the word that we looked at last week, peirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O, means to be tried or put to the test. So he was, now here it says, he was tempted of the devil, but that word devil there could also be translated Satan, I believe. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. So 40 days and 40 nights he fasted while he was in the wilderness. He didn't eat. He took no food. He had to have water. You can't live without water, but he didn't eat any food. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay, the tempter is the devil. He's referred to as the tempter. in Mark, we saw it was Satan that tempted here, and that was in the wilderness, but here Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil, the tempter. And he's tempting him directly. We'll see a little bit more about that in a second. But the first temptation is, if thou be the Son of God. You know, are you really the Son of God? Trying to put a little doubt in his mind. Now, previously, 40 days before, he had been baptized, and what happened? Jesus Christ was getting baptized. He came up out of the water, and a voice came from the cloud and said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So he said, if thou be the Son of God. So the word for Satan in Greek is the word Satanas. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It uses the word Satanas. Obviously, Satanas, we get Satan, right? In the English. And it says in chapter 12, verse 7, but the man of, let's see, is that right? Wrong. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. It says, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, not to get into the depth of this verse, but the messenger of Satan. Satan sent a messenger. So that's the Greek word Satanas. The word for devil is diabolos. Diabolos would be the chief devil or the head devil. We call the other ones devil spirits, but he's the chief devil. We refer to him as the devil. We call the other ones devil spirits. The devil questioned who Jesus Christ was, challenging his position as the only begotten Son of God. Now that's significant, and we're going to see that throughout the Gospels. Although it doesn't come directly from the devil, Jesus Christ will be challenged numerous times about who he is. You know, the Pharisees will ask him, "Who are you? Come on, tell us." And, you know, he told them and they didn't believe him. And then he would say, "Well, I told you once, you didn't believe me." We'll see that as we go on. So he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He was hungry. So that had to be a temptation also, didn't it? You know, 40 days without food? Well, Jesus Christ responds, and he responds in a very appropriate and perfect way. He says in verse 4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Does that sound familiar? We just read it a few minutes ago when we looked in Deuteronomy at the record about Israel being in the wilderness for 40 days and being tested and chastised. And then it said that, you know, man was not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, pretty amazing. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 4. And we'll see this record, and we'll pick it up in Luke. And again, it picks up after his baptism. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit," Holy Ghost is Holy Spirit, "returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." What did it say in Matthew? It says he was led up of the Spirit. Here it says he's led by the Spirit. In Mark, it said he was driven by the Spirit, or the Spirit driveth him. It all means the same thing. It all means that he received information from God telling him what to do and where to go. And he did it. And then it says in verse 2, "being 40 days tempted of the devil," and here it should be Satan, "and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was afterward hungered." So again, during those 40 days, according to Mark and according to Luke, he was being tempted throughout that whole period of time. Okay? Now, the difference between Satan and the devil is pretty simple. Satan will tempt us through the environment, through manipulation of situations, through people, through circumstances, all kinds of ways, by pleasure, by pressure. He will, but it's not a direct temptation. We saw that once Jesus finished the 40 days, then the devil tempted him directly. The only times we see the devil tempting people directly that I know of is Jesus Christ and in the garden with Eve, where he tempted them directly. Usually it's Satan, meaning the devil using indirect means to tempt us. So, the devil said unto him again, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So, 40 days tempted of the devil, or Satan, in the wilderness. He was tempted indirectly for 40 days. And then when he finishes the 40 days and he's hungered, the devil says to him directly, are you really the Son of God? If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written. Again, same thing. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's clear from both Luke that the devil did not approach Jesus Christ until the end of the 40 days. Previous to that, it was satanic temptation. It was in the environment, maybe the wild beasts, maybe there were palm trees or date palms where he could have gotten some fruit, at an oasis, who knows. But he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but he was tempted during those 40 days. So Satan is indirect, the devil is direct. Page 90 of The Acceptable Year of the Lord, Walter Cummins wrote, the title Satan is often used biblically in the context of the adversary's manipulations of situations and the environment to influence people indirectly, whereas the title devil is generally used in the context of his direct dealings with others. And Job would be an example. Job was attacked by Satan. His children died, his animals got stolen, and then he got sick, and his wife said, curse God and die, and then he had his miserable comforters, and you must have done something wrong, Job. You must have not been righteous. You must have sinned. This is why all this. And all that time, Job never once cursed God. See? It was an indirect temptation. So, the devil is challenging and tempting on two points. Are you really the Son of God? And then, if you're really the Son of God, you can make the stone into bread. You can do something special here. Is God going to take care of you? He'll let you turn the stone into bread. Well, Jesus Christ didn't fall for it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The kingdoms of the inhabited world is what it says. It's not the word cosmos, it's oikonomia of some kind of word from oikonomia, I believe. He took him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So all the known kingdoms, all the places that they knew of, that the power, obviously the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, maybe the Chinese Empire, the empires of India. He showed them all in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, and the word power is the word exousia, meaning authority, all this authority will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So this is the second temptation. The devil offered all this. He offered Jesus Christ all the power and the authority of the world. Now, it's kind of interesting because a couple of things. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they were in the garden, in a perfect place, in a perfect environment. When Jesus Christ got tempted, he was in the wilderness, hungry. Yeah. So it's just the opposite situation, yet he refused. He withstood the temptation. Pretty amazing. The other thing is, then it goes on to say, well, and it was delivered unto me, because we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, the power and authority that they had, the dominion they had on the earth, was delivered over to the devil, right? So the devil offered it to Jesus Christ, said, it's delivered to me and I can give it to whoever I want. If, verse 7, therefore, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What a temptation. Mm-hmm. You know, if you were promised the world, you know, you think, oh man, I could do so much good if I was in charge. I would be honest, I would be benevolent, I would be this, I would be that, right? Probably not. You know, because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But Jesus Christ did not fall down and worship the devil. Because that's what the devil's really looking for. He's looking for worship. He wants to be God. And he wants people to worship him. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, and then the next four or five words, get thee behind me, Satan, are not in the Greek texts. They're omitted. So it reads, and Jesus answered and said unto him, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Wow, pretty cool. So let's go and see where Jesus Christ got this from. And it's in Deuteronomy 6. Hold your place in Luke and go to Deuteronomy 6. And verse 13. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And the word fear him means to reverence, right? To reverence. And to serve him and swear by his name. And then it goes on to say, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, and so on and so forth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So Jesus Christ here said, you should worship only God. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things, or awesome things, which thine eyes have seen, and so on. So Jesus Christ, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he was quoting again, and he knew the Old Testament, he knew the scriptures. And so when he was challenged and tempted, that was his resource. That's what he went to. That's what he held fast to. So Adam lived in paradise and had dominion and authority. Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, and he was without food and had no earthly recognition or authority. Adam lost his power and authority, and the devil offered it to Jesus Christ to tempt him. So that's the second temptation. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem. He, the devil, brought Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know, again, he's questioning, if thou be the Son of God, you know, who are you? You know, if you're really the Son of God, you could just throw yourself down off this pinnacle and you won't get hurt. God will protect you. He'll He'll send angels to bear you up. And again, Jesus Christ had already heard from God that he was his beloved son in whom God was well pleased. You know, just prior to this, 40 days before. So here the devil was trying to get Jesus Christ to prove his sonship. You know, prove it to me. And this is how you can prove it to me. Throw yourself down. This is kind of interesting because Jesus Christ says, he answers him, and he says, it is written, "I shall." The devil says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and their hand shall bear thee up. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, which should be, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So let's go to Psalm 91, and we'll see this. Psalm 91. Because you know what the devil does? Sometimes he will quote scriptures, but he will misquote them, or he'll quote them out of context, or he'll quote them in a way that they're not meant to be quoted. Just like he did with Eve, you know? God said, if thou eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said, he didn't really say that. You won't really die. Mm-hmm. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Mm-hmm. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted. Oh, verse 16. It's what we just read before. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You know, you can't tempt God. You're not supposed to tempt God. God can't be tempted. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Pick up the record there in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now you're going to notice something here. The order of the temptations in Matthew and Luke after the first one are reversed. So in verse 5 it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, in Luke, it didn't say anything about the glory of them, and it just said he took him up into a mountain. It didn't say an exceeding high mountain. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, I'm going to read you something from the acceptable year of the Lord. Bear with me. It says, according to Luke 4 through 5, 4, 5 through 12, the second temptation involved the devil's offer of the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. And the third temptation involved the devil's challenge to Jesus to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. However, the record in Matthew 4, 5 through 10 reverses the order of these two temptations. There are some other differences in the two records, which might indicate that the devil made a second offer of the kingdoms of the world to Jesus in exchange for worship. According to the record in Luke 4, 5, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, where the Greek word translated into English as world is oikomene, that's the word, meaning the inhabited world. In Matthew 4, 8, the Greek word translated into English as world is cosmos, meaning the physically ordered world. However, the Greek word cosmos is sometimes used by the figure of speech metonymy to refer to people living in the world. So, for instance, in John chapter 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, right? Well, does it mean the dirt and the earth and the rocks and the water, or does it mean the people inhabiting the world? So, and that's what it's talking about, the figure of speech. So it's referring to the people in the world. Thus, we might understand that either both of these, both of those records refer to the same temptation, or that the devil offered Jesus the authority over the people in the kingdoms of the world, according to Luke 4, 5 through 8. And then he later offered Jesus the glory of the kingdoms of the physically ordered world, according to Matthew 4, 8 through 10. I hope that doesn't confuse you. He's saying this is a possibility. The latter might seem especially plausible since in Luke it was the second recorded temptation, while in Matthew it was the last recorded temptation. The record in Matthew also says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, perhaps implying that it was on a higher mountain than the previous temptation had been. If that were the case, then these records display at least four temptations regarding hunger, regarding authority over people in the world, regarding God's care if Jesus threw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, regarding authority over the physically ordered world. On the other hand, these differences between the records in Matthew and Luke do not contradict each other except in the order of the temptations. We have already considered a brief parenthetical passage in Luke that deviated from the chronological order of events, and we shall see that the records in the Gospel of Matthew are not always in chronological order. Therefore, we may only conclude that Jesus was tempted directly by the devil with regard to at least three subjects on this occasion, which was at the end of the 40 days in the wilderness. So I thought that was of interest because there is a slight difference in the records. But again, they're both given by inspiration of God, or they're both given by revelation of God. So it doesn't really matter which way, what the order of the temptations were. The point is that Jesus Christ confronted these temptations and overcame them. So then in verse 11 of Matthew, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. See, now Mark, you don't have to go there, but remember in Mark, it just said, you know, he was tempted of the devil 40 days, and then he was hungry, and then the angels came and ministered to him. It skips the temptations by the devil. Jesus Christ was the last Adam and had to be tempted just in the same way that Adam was tempted. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," referring to Jesus Christ, "was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So, now, let's compare two verses. We're going to go to John, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And verse 16, chapter 2, 1 John, epistle of 1 John, not the gospel, but the epistle, in the back, and verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of God, it's of the world. And who runs the world? The devil. Okay, let's go to Genesis 3:6 and compare the record there. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," lust of the eyes, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of, and there did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So here we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because why? They wanted to be wise. And Jesus Christ was tempted with those things. He was tempted in the same way. He saw, you know, what the devil showed him and what he could be, you know, the pride of life. Here, you can have the whole world. You can rule everything. You can have everything. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But Jesus Christ, even though he was tempted with physical need and he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and that pride of life, what he could do and what he could be, you know, from the devil's point of view, he turned it down. Jesus Christ was able to withstand all this by focusing on God's word and God's will. He always, and every time he responded to one of the temptations, he said, "It is written." And he had that resource in his mind, and he had that spirit so that God could bring it to his remembrance. He never doubted his Father. He never stopped believing. Remember, it says in the Gospel of John, it says he always did the Father's will. And he always did those things that pleased the Father. And that's why it said that this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. That's the first temptations of Jesus Christ. Pretty crazy. Pretty amazing. What a great record of a man believing God and standing on God's word and not giving in. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for loving us, for giving to us these great records that we can just see the greatness of your love for us and the greatness of your Son and what he accomplished for us. How he was able to be tempted in all ways and yet without sin. And that if he could do it, we can do it too, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we thank you for these nights and these times where we can just look in your word and hold fast to it and just hold it in our hearts. What a joy. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.